You've survived motherhood. As we know, moms and dads are different, but both together reflect the image of God. That's why God's ideal situation would be to have in the home a mom and a dad, because there's things that dad is to bring forth and there's things that mom is to bring forth, and together it makes a blessed union if the Lord is in that home. And so today we celebrate moms and look forward to sharing some thoughts with you. Father, thank you for this time we have. We do ask that you would bless us with your presence and that you would enable me. God, I sense my weakness and inability, but I am grateful for your grace, your strength, your desire that we be stirred today to walk by faith and to inspire generations to come to do the same. God, we ask that you would bless our nation, that you would give us a moving of your spirit. For you have told us that so much more that you will give when we ask of your spirit to move in our midst. And so we ask, oh God, that you would move in our midst today and move in our nation, move throughout this country from coast to coast, that once again the pulpits of America would flame with righteousness, and that here in this town that the name of Jesus would be very, very precious. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to gather together. Help us to be an encouragement one to another, to provoke one another to love and to good works. And thank you for the time that you have for us this day and what you have in store for us. And so we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife called me as we were traveling, and she asked me to send her greetings to all of you. And she's coming home tomorrow, flying from Philly into Boston and taking the bus up into Portland. So if everything goes well, which not necessarily counting on that, lately, any of the trips that she's been on, it's always delayed, or somebody that's traveling always seems to be delayed. But should be 9:45 in Portland tomorrow night. So it's taken three of us to try to replace her, and we still don't do well at that. Do you know that that there are such a thing as mom jokes? There's not an official category. It's kind of, this is what mom jokes seem to be. Now, dad jokes are somewhat common. I didn't even know that. When I was a kid and I wasn't a father, I loved corny puns and things like that, and I found out that that's dad jokes, and that's like I've been practicing that for years, you know, and it's like, so I looked up, so what are mom jokes? Are there such a thing as mom jokes? Well, it is, but it's not so much that they would have puns in them, but they would be situational humor, kind of associated with the task of being a mom. One mom, after a hard day with teenagers, said, "I think I understand why some animals eat their young." One tired mom said, "I don't want to sleep like a baby. I just want to sleep like my husband." Which reminds me of a time that with our firstborn, my wife was about 4:00 in the morning and she was nursing Bethany, and she wakes me up and says, "There's a bat in the room." And I am so, so groggy. I says, "No, it's not." And I go back to sleep, and it's still flying around, and she wakes me up again, and I'm thinking, if I can just get her to, you know, if I can just ignore her long enough, she'll leave me alone, you know, and she pokes me again, and I say, "It's just a moth," but I had to sit up, and then it dive-bombed us, and I, "Oh, that's not a moth." And so what did I do? I opened the door, let the cats in, and You could hear some crashing in the dark as they were going after it. And finally, it went out the other door, and I closed the door. We heard a few things fall over, and I said, I'll figure it out in a few hours. But if you ever, one mom said, if I ever go missing, just follow my kids. They find me no matter where I try to hide. I like this one. Cleaning with children in the house is like trying to brush your teeth while eating Oreos. Moms understand on a deep level why Mama Bear's porridge was too cold. And the last one. If a child refuses to nap, are they guilty of resisting arrest? So, anyhow. What's that? Yeah, there's a little pun there. But it's situational. Whereas dad jokes were just puns. Most of the time. Well, seriously, Satan is trying to destroy, to steal, and to kill. And we see this reflected on his attack on women and motherhood. Now, it's not the only area that we see his designs against, but we certainly see it against motherhood. There is such a push today for moms to be relieved of the responsibility of motherhood. And so we have the abortion debate going on in our nation. But starting way back in the 70s, and probably it's been longer than that, but you see that there was this thrust for the equality of the sexes. And so the idea that men and women are completely equal. Now, the truth is that before God, man and woman do stand on equal level ground, but different roles. We're built different. We often think different. I remember one time I was in a Sunday school class as an adult, and the pastor was wanting to bring this fact out that women and men tend to think differently. And he says, now some of you fellas haven't thought about your kids since you walked in here and sat down. I thought, that would be true. And that was like the first time I've thought about it in what, 10, 15 minutes or whatever. And my wife, he says, but you mothers have been thinking about, oh, I wonder if that cry is my baby in the nursery, or I wonder if, this and all those other questions that maybe go along with mothering. And she says, oh, yes. And it was just very interesting to see that moms often do think differently, often are able to multitask. And sometimes us men are teased because we're one-track mind. It's just going on one track, and we have to stop. We're shifting now. We're going to a new track. And whereas mothers can seem to be able to coordinate that amongst a number of things going on all at the same time. But there's been this idea of equality and women trying to compete with men and to be independent of a man, don't need a man. And to get a career to be fulfilled and don't be tied down with children or marriage. And yet it's interesting that, and this comes from somebody that's a secular psychologist, professor in a college up in Canada, that he brought out in the podcast that he was giving, that as women get older and they've gone to college, say they want to be a lawyer and they're going to compete with the men, and they get to be about somewhere around 30, 35 years old, the career aspirations just aren't doing it for them anymore. And they desire to have family. And you go, how did that happen? With all that we have, of the independence, she's doing well at the firm, You know, she's rising up in the responsibilities and the awards, and yet she desires to go home and make a home. You know, God put that in you ladies. And I know I'm very thankful for that. And it's a blessed thing. It's not to be demeaned. Today we have, along with this demeaning of the role that God has called women to live out, we also have kind of parallel to that, this idea of toxic masculinity, and that men are evil, and that if they're not effeminate, that they're somehow harmful. It has been said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. It is true. Do not underestimate the power of a mother. Do not underestimate your influence. You might say, well, I don't have young children anymore. Do not underestimate your influence for your grandchildren, for your children that are adults, and for your grandchildren, and for those that you would have that be a part of our assembly that you would give motherly care to. In Titus, it says for the older women to teach the younger women. And it's interesting that it doesn't say that for the men. It says to Timothy, don't let them despise your youth. But yet it says to the older women, you should be teaching the younger. So I think it's because of the way, again, that God has made men and women different. Not to be despised or to thought as a weakness. Everything that God does is for a good purpose, and there's strength in it. But I'd like us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. This is referred to as one of the pastoral epistles because the Apostle Paul is giving instruction to Timothy as to how the church ought to operate, the leadership, the qualifications for leadership. In the first chapter, he's dealing with the role of the law. The second chapter, he deals with the emphasis, the top priority. And it's interesting to find that the top priority of the church when we gather is not actually preaching. It's prayer, according to the scripture. And then he deals with the role that the genders play as we gather together. Briefly, men are to be able to pray without wrath and doubting. So full of faith, heart issues resolved. And then he goes to the ladies. And I will begin reading here in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. In like manner also, so he's dealt with men. He says, in the same way we deal with women, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel and shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence, with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety. Now, in this passage here, in dealing with the ladies, I'm not going to touch much on the first part of what we just read. But he does talk about here in verse 11, he says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, and suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. So there's to be quietness. She has a different role than a man. Does it mean that she's inferior? No, not at all, but a different role. And And in this, he says, so here her role is to be quiet. There's a blessedness that she's supposed to give forth with her countenance and with her dress. It reveals that heart issues are resolved there, not looking for attention, and that she has accepted the place and the role that God has for her. And he gives the reason why, that he doesn't have women doing the public teaching. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so because there is a tendency for women to not be perceptive to some spiritual things, and that's not a blanket statement, okay? Because sometimes women perceive things, like my wife has helped me out a number of times, something that I was not seeing. But because of this, well, let's go back to the garden for a moment. In the garden, Adam and Eve have the instruction not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and yet the enemy attacks the woman, and he's talking to her and says, you know, has God said, you know? And he's calling God into question. He's calling his goodness into question. And then she sees that the tree is good for to eat, to make one wise, to be like God, and she eats. But she eats being deceived. The whole time, Adam was not deceived. His transgression is actually worse because it's deliberate disobedience where she was fooled. But in this, God says, this is the reason. It's not because woman is inferior, but this is the reason that he has placed things with the parameters that he has. And so it would seem like on the surface that a woman is set at a disadvantage or a role of inferiority. And yet, he says here in verse 15, notwithstanding, this is like saying, but, even though in the church and the role and the public teaching and the leadership is not the role of a woman to bear, he says, she shall be saved, not meaning that she shall be like redeemed, get forgiveness of sins, but here's this quietness, and she doesn't have this role of teaching. But here is her role to have influence. And what is that? And being a mom. Being a mother. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Moms, do not underestimate your power of influence and your prayers. Well, I'll mention some things later on, but the woman that is full of faith, demonstrating charity, set apart unto God, and living in sobriety, the Bible says you will have a role just as powerful and influential as the pastor. There's the equality. But it's different. Equal but different. Equal but different. So what are these four characteristics? That she is to be full of faith. Continue in faith. So when we define faith, it's belief or trust. And we see a chapter in the book of Hebrews that describes faith, and then it has all these examples that are listed there. And that faith, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and then by it the elders, and it goes on, seeing that they believe that God created. And then you go right down through history and all the acts of faith. And each one of those situations, people are acting or responding to what has been revealed. So, like Noah has revealed to him that it's going to rain and he needs to build a very large boat. And he does that, even though he's never seen rain before. Even though it's 120 years, he stays steady to that because he believed what was revealed and he's acting upon it. And so this faith, if a woman has a walk with God, a walk of faith, as God reveals something, prompts her, she's going to see things happen that aren't just normal, everyday things. Does that mean every single day? I'm not trying to imply that. It could be every day. But the point is that from time to time, in every one of our lives, there's you know, peaks and valleys and all of that. But when a person walks by faith, there's something there that is supernatural. And God validates that because God wants to do big things. And a walk with God, a mother that walks with God, inspires her children to want to emulate that. My children have attended a Bible college out in Wisconsin. It's called Baptist College of Ministry. And the pastor there is Wayne Van Gelderen, Jr. And his dad was Wayne Van Gelderen. And his grandmother was a woman of faith. And all three of the boys, Wayne, Jim, and John, all in the ministry, they have great, great admiration for their grandmother. Because this woman knew how to connect with God. And it wasn't that she was sophisticated or that she was a tremendous academic person. She was somewhat just plain, simple, lived in Florida. Married to a man that was not spiritually minded. And yet she knew God was real. And she desired great things for her son. And she prayed and she saw God do mighty things. Her son had a stuttering problem. And she saw God heal him of that. Because she was convinced, again, acting upon what God had revealed, she was convinced that God had called him into the ministry. And so God was doing mighty things on her behalf. And I'll share one particular story. But before doing that, I'll say that there were, towards the end of her life, she had phone calls from all around the world, missionaries that would call her and ask her to pray. Because when Grandma Van Gelderen prayed, things happened. Now, I'll say this, that's open to all of us, because God doesn't answer prayers that aren't his will, but she would take the time to sit with her Bible and go before the Lord until she had an answer from him. And she was quiet, and when God gave it, there'd be a little shout of excitement and knew which way the Lord was going to work in that situation. Well, when Wayne Van Gelderen, the pastor out there in Wisconsin that I was telling you about, when he was in high school, they lived in Chicago. His dad was a pastor there. And Wayne was in public school, as most people were at that point. And his dad was quite concerned with his interests. Became more and more involved in sports, and he was becoming popular in school, could see that there was some worldly desires there. And so Wayne's dad calls his mother, which would be Grandma Van Gelderen, and said, "Will you please pray for Wayne? I'm concerned about him." And he also mentioned that he was going on a trip to Israel with a number of people. Well, his mom began to pray, and she called him and said, "Wayne, your son Wayne needs to go on that trip to Israel. And he said, well, that's not possible. Well, it's going to happen because God's already showed me that it is. And God's going to use that to work in his heart. And sure enough, at the last minute, there was one of the people that had paid their way to go, got sick and couldn't go. And there was a couple of days before they were supposed to leave and supposed to get visas and all the other things that have to happen. And picked his son up at high school, took him to the government office and got everything done in one day, which was highly unusual. And all the doors started opening. And eventually he was on the trip. And when they went to the garden tomb, and he went in and he saw that the tomb was empty, there was something that happened in the spiritual realm, and there was a transaction of faith. And he was so stirred by that. And he came back, and his life was not the same anymore. Came forward, expressed his desire to serve the Lord full time, and God began a move in their public school. There were numerous teenagers getting saved, Bible studies taking place, and all that had come through that answer to prayer that Grandma Van Gelderen had. My point being is that you may feel like your life is somewhat insignificant, but if you can pray, there's great significance. You might be a cripple. You might not be able to speak, but if you can pray, you can have an impact upon eternity, and you can have an impact all over the world. So if you continue in faith, and charity. Now, this word charity is agape. It's the same word that we get for God so loved the world. So for God so agape the world. It's a love that is not sensual. It's not even a friendship love. Phileo, which we get the word Philadelphia, is a brotherly love. Though I don't know how much brotherly love is in Philadelphia. They often say the city of brotherly shove. But agape is not about what we have in common or how we enjoy each other. Agape is that I choose to highly value because I chose to do that. And boy, is that required for being a mom. I'm going to love you regardless of how you make me feel today. I'm going to love you. I'm going to sacrifice for you when I think that I might. Well, you wouldn't say, would you? But you were thinking about something that, you know. And so it's a selfless, it's a sacrificial love. It's a sacrifice, and the sacrifice of self is essential. I know for my wife, the mother of my 8 children, she gave the best years of her life to invest in our children, 30 years of homeschooling, and it wasn't easy. And when others were going off and doing things and she still had responsibilities, and it was hard sometimes, for sure. But now we are reaping the benefits of that in many ways and certainly does not regret that. But in the moment, it's not easy to be sacrificial, for sure. But to love your children because you see the value in them, not of what they've done or what they perform, but you value them because you've chosen to value them. That kind of love is inspiring to a child. That is really inspiring to a child. Holiness, set apart unto God. Not a life of selfish pleasure and pursuit, but investing in God's kingdom and sobriety. Now, sobriety is a soundness of mind, a soberness, a life of self-control. And certainly it has been said by many as they've reflected upon their mom. And not every mom is a good mom, for sure. But those children that have had good moms, one of the things that's very characteristic is that their mom was sacrificial, that she saw the seriousness of life and invested in her children. There was, I listened to testimony of Kevin Durant, who's a well-known basketball player, and he got the Most Valuable Player Award back in, I think it was 2015. And as he's giving his speech for accepting that, he talked about growing up in single-parent home and mom investing in them. And they moved quite often, and he had a brother. And he talked about the sacrifice that his mom would make for them to make sure they had food, make sure they had clothing, and how much she worked hard for them. And he said, with tears, he said, really, that my mother is the real MVP. And there have been many others that have said the very similar things about the sacrifice of their mother. That the, and you ladies know what I'm talking about when you see that there's not very much for resources, but you would give what you have to make sure your children are provided for. If you go hungry or if you go without, you cannot buy something new. You'd make sure your children, even if it was just secondhand, but you'd make sure that they had. And that's the nature when we think about a mom that has impact upon the children's lives, that so much characterizes a godly mom. Well-known TV host by the name of Johnny Carson. This goes back a number of years. He had The Tonight Show. If you stayed up late to watch TV, it would come on, I think, around 11 o'clock. And I read an article about him. And though he was seemingly very successful in the entertainment world, he had relationship problems and divorced and remarried, cheating on the ones that he was with on a number of occasions. And he linked it all back to his mother. He had nothing good to say about her, just spewed out bitterness and hatred about his mother. He could never meet her expectations. And he says that she has just messed up my life. Now, no person's a victim, but he had no biblical response to this situation. But the point is that not every mom's a good mom. I have a friend who lives in Union, Maine, and this would be 20 years ago. He was telling me about a Mother's Day. They were giving testimonies in the church, and he wasn't saying anything. And so the pastor says, you know, Charlie, we haven't heard from you. Why don't you give a testimony? And it was very awkward because he didn't have a godly mom. He had a mom that professed salvation, but she was a woman that very much lived for herself. And there was a lot of hurts there. There was a lot of hurts. But we wouldn't want to focus on that type of character. Probably every time I get a chance to talk about motherhood, I desire to mention Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley was a woman that lived in the 1700s. She had two famous children, John Wesley and Charles Wesley. Now she had, I think it was 19 children altogether. Many of them died young. But the children that she that lived through childhood and she invested in. Now her husband was a minister, an Anglican minister. He was very burdened about the nation of England. And he was away many times during the week, even in London, trying to be influential in the direction of the nation. And Susanna, she was left to tend to the children, the many children, and their family wasn't always popular in the town because of the stand that the father had taken, and it was suspected that somebody had burned their house down one occasion. And that John and Charles were miraculously rescued from that. But Susanna would take time every week, like an hour, with each of the children. You think, wow, that's quite a bit of time. But it was, for John, he had Thursday night. And he said years later, oh, what I would give to be back with my mother on Thursday night. There was a blessedness. There was an inspiration. There was a desire for having an impact upon the world that they lived in. And as you know, that John and Charles Wesley were the founders of the Methodist movement. It wasn't that they set out to do that. The methods that they used were practices of trying to be holy. And in those early days, it was trying to earn favor with God. John was not a believer, though he was very dedicated, and he had great discipline. And he actually went as a missionary to America and was very stirred by the example of the Moravians. Moravians were going as missionaries all over Europe and even to the New World. The Moravians had a prayer meeting that lasted for 125 years. And through that, there was just missionaries sent out all over the world. But as he came in contact with the Moravians, and the storms were very rough on the boat, and the Moravians were at peace, he was very stirred about the fact that he had no peace. And so he spent some time in the New World, down in the area of Georgia and such, and then came back. And as he was back, he was still searching for what it was. So Susanna was not a born-again believer at that time, a very moral person. But it was that the contact he had with the Moravians, he came to a meeting and he found out that it was by grace. It wasn't by effort. But all those things, even in an unsaved state, those things that Susanna had invested in her children had an effect. And then when grace and took place, the enablement from God's Spirit and salvation was there, these two men had an impact upon England. And it was their mom, that had the greatest influence. And it is said by secular historians that the Wesleyan revivals changed the direction of England. That's how much impact a mom can have. You can affect a nation. And that's why it says here in Timothy, he says, notwithstanding she shall be saved, she'll have her place in childbearing if she continues in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. There is a sign at the what they call the old lighthouse, Pacific Garden Mission. I don't know if you've ever heard that or the radio drama Unshackled. If you haven't, you can look that up. There's all kinds, there's thousands of stories of people's lives that have changed. But there in Chicago, there's a sign that says Pacific Garden Mission, and includes a part that says, Mother's Prayers Have Followed You. It's an outreach to the homeless and the downtrodden and the addicted and all those people that have tried to find that peace that can only be found in Jesus, and yet many of them have been prayed for by mom that had faith, mom that didn't let the discouraging circumstances stop her from praying. And so I want to encourage us that your prayers, your impact, your life is valuable. Moms, we celebrate you today. We celebrate the potential that you have. We celebrate the achievements that you have. I know for me, and I'm closing with this, I know for me that I would have gotten myself into quite a bit of trouble had it not been for my mother praying for me. My parents chose to not allow us to go to movies. We didn't. We weren't allowed to go to dances. We weren't allowed to go to rock concerts, those kind of things. And I remember my senior year, I wanted to go to a dance. It was the homecoming dance. And so I thought, well, I'll ask my dad. Maybe he'll let me. I don't have to sneak or anything like that if he gives me permission. So I asked him, and this is what he did to me. He says, if you think it's the Lord's will, then you can go. And I thought, why do you have to bring God into this? And I didn't know it, but my mom started praying for me. And my conclusion was, nah, I'm not going. And then the spring of the year comes, and there's the prom, and then there's also the senior getaway. And both those situations, I asked permission, and my dad gave me the same answer. And I was just, I knew in my heart that it wasn't God's will. I knew the reasons, my motives for wanting to be a part of that activity was not godly. And finally I said, no, I'm not going. And then my mother told me that she'd been praying for me. And my sister didn't participate. And my brother, who's 4 years younger than I, did not participate in those things. My mom was praying. I have a brother that's 10 years younger than me. Today he's a pastor in Houston, Texas, of a large church. But at that point, my parents were divorced. Life was very difficult. As you can imagine, a single mom trying to rear a teenager. My dad wasn't as involved as should be. He was involved some. And so my brother participated in those activities. And I asked her, I says, Mom, did you pray? Somewhat shamedly, she says, no, I didn't. And I don't say that to throw my mom under the bus, so to speak. I say that as the power of a mom praying. And it wasn't like her first three children were any better than her fourth child. But the distractions, the grief, the difficulties of life got her distracted. And so I say that as encouragement. Mom's prayers make a big difference. It may not look like it. Mom's prayers make a big difference. Father, thank you for our time together. I pray your grace would abound to each woman that's here, that you would give them a vision for their children, their grandchildren, and others, that they would lead to know you as Savior, invest in their lives to be women that would invest in other women in the church and in the community. God, that you would expand their vision for a vast influence. God, I pray that you would strengthen our ladies in faith and love and holiness and in sobriety, that they would have an impact for the advancement of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for them. I thank you for my mother. I thank you for the investments that she made in my life. And the sacrifices that she made and the willingness she was to help me even when I was irresponsible. And God, I pray that you would bless our moms today and that you would stir them up to be champions for the advancement of your kingdom. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.